So who here ever gets tired? Gets weary? Who here is tired today? See, my hunch is we've got a number of folks that feel tired today. One, because, tell me if I'm wrong, and I might be, that there are basically three categories of people that are joining here today. Some are here because you're farmers, which means you work like crazy, which means you are tired. Second group that's here are fair people. You're the kind of people who show up when there's a committee that needs to run something, when there's a volunteer that needs to serve somewhere, and you've been serving. And a fair and a community fair like this is absolutely wonderful, but by this point, you're starting to feel, what's the word?
Tired.
Tired. The other group that I know is here is your church people. Yeah. So you volunteer, you serve on committees, you serve in rest homes, you serve in with organizations like the Lighthouse and Serving Natchee Valley, you help with homelessness and hunger and all sorts of things. And you get tired. That's what this passage is about. We get weary. But see, there's different kinds of weary. See, there is body weary, and that matters, and we feel it. You know, sometimes we get tired in our bodies, and what we need a nap. I'm thinking about a nap this afternoon. Anybody Sunday nap, afternoon nap people? Oh, it's a beautiful thing. Oh, yeah. Sometimes there's a type of fatigue that you get when you need a nap, you need a good meal, and you might need a shower, and then you'll feel better. That's good tired. That's body tired. But that's not the kind of weariness that the Apostle Paul is talking about in this passage. He says, let us not grow weary of what? Doing good. See, there is a type of fatigue that the type of people that I've just mentioned, that farmers, that fair people, and that church people feel, or I should say are liable to, that is a soul fatigue. When you are really tired. Tell me if you've ever had an experience like this, okay? So maybe, because I know many of you are community volunteers, so maybe you've done something like this. You've just come back from 3 days of taking teenagers to a camp. You've come back from, maybe it's a church summer camp, maybe it was a volleyball camp, maybe it was a dance camp, maybe it was a basketball camp. You have just dropped all the kids off, and you're getting home, and you're just getting ready to take a nap because you absolutely need it. You are exhausted, and the phone rings, and it's a parent of one of the kids. It's that same parent that showed up late to drop their kids off. It's the same parent that didn't help with the fundraising at all. It's that same parent that never asks what they can do to help, but they're very concerned because their daughter's sweatshirt is missing. Do you know where it is? Do you know where that sweatshirt is? And who's ever had an experience a little bit like that? You can raise your hand if you want. You can just kind of raise your hand just a little bit if they're sitting next to you. Okay. Because here's what probably happened in that moment. Words started to form in your head. And they weren't church words. They were different kinds of words. And now, maybe you'd be tempted to say something like, yes, I know exactly where your daughter's sweatshirt is. I've been saving it up to sell it on the Rotarian dark web as a fundraiser. Like, except for you're too tired to come up with a clever zinger, so you just think some thoughts. Or maybe you've served on a committee. Tell me if this has ever been true. You serving on a community committee or maybe a church committee, and you've been meeting for weeks, maybe months. You've been going back and forth on trying to make the best decision possible. You've been asking for input, and you've gotten maybe just a little bit from the community, just a little bit from the congregation. You get to the end of this, and you make their big announcement, and this is what we decided, and this is what we're going to do. And you know what the next day's email is going to be, right? Somebody that never asked to help, somebody that has no idea what's going on, but they feel fully prepared to criticize what you just did. Now, you can, anybody brave enough to put up their hands? Okay, we've felt this, haven't we? And when we feel that way, we get weary. Not just weary in our bodies, but weary in our souls. You know what I'm talking about? Let us not grow weary in doing good. And the reason the Apostle Paul wrote that to the church in Galatia, which I think is really interesting, because this is, I mean, the book of Galatians was probably one of the first books in the New Testament to get written, somewhere around AD 50. Either Galatians or 1 Thessalonians or possibly James was the very first book in the New Testament to go into print. And as Paul is writing to this group of Christians in Galatia, and they're trying to figure out church life and all the diversity of people who are Jewish, ethnically and culturally Jewish, people that are not ethnically and culturally Jewish, and they're trying to figure out how to do life together, he has to tell them, which is why it's so helpful for us today, he has to tell them, some days you're going to feel weary. So let us not grow weary of doing good. And then he introduces a really powerful metaphor that for those of you who are in any agricultural kind of background, he introduces this really powerful metaphor, this metaphor of the harvest. So this is where I'm going to hand things off to my dear brother Garth, who knows a thing or two about the harvest.
Thank you. Yeah. They talk about, this is a little off topic, but you talk about mullets being business in the front and party in the back. I'm business on top and farming on the bottom here. So had to wear my farm boots just to prove this today. But yeah, we've been busy harvesting. I'm a wheat farmer here on the plateau, and we've been busy harvesting. But, you know, what we're talking about here is that there is a harvest coming. And to get a harvest, we need something in order to have any harvest at all. What is that? Seed. You got to put the seed in the ground for anything to grow. And when we're tired, the kind of seed that we plant, when he was talking about non-church words forming in your heads and things that you might let slip when you're tired and frustrated, these are not seeds that will grow what God is wanting to grow. These are not the right kinds of seeds. And so when harvest comes, you actually kind of get a reality check of how your seeding went the year before. You get out there in the field and you're like, what is that green streak for about a mile down this field? What happened there? Well, we weren't seeding the right thing. In fact, sometimes it's just we joke about seeding wrenches in the field because they don't grow. You know, they're just an oops. You'll leave it on the frame of an implement. You pull it along. Next thing you know, your $200 socket set is missing. And you go out with the metal detector and start walking. But this is what happens. So we need to know, though, that when we seed, a harvest is coming. And so Paul says, I'm going to go in reverse here. We have, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do will not give up. I'll say, if we do not give up, that's first. Why do we not give up? Because of God's promise. Because of who made the seed. Who made the seed? God made the seed. It's a miracle. I know there's a biochemical explanation, but it's wrapped in DNA that's like 100,000 pages long. And we put this thing in the soil and it grows, not because of what we do, but because of what God does. It's not us. So we can seed it and rest. We can seed it and take that Sunday afternoon nap. That's a holy Sabbath nap. That's what that is. Yeah. Yeah. So that's good. But every seed is an invitation for the sower to do something, because the seed doesn't grow until we put it in the soil. It sits there. It's an invitation to us to seed, to sow that seed. And so each seed is a promise of new life. And we can trust that God has a promise in each of those seeds. Now, we're talking physical wheat, but we're also talking the gospel, the word of God. We have the parable of the sower, where the word of God is broadcast out, falls in different places, but when it hits that good soil, it grows. And so we have to trust that it's going to grow. I mean, if you want to see nervous farmers, we seed our fields and then we're like obsessed with, is it coming up? Is it coming up? Well, it did the last 19 years you farmed. It probably is going to come up this year too, but you kind of get a little nervous. So is it going to come up? I don't know. We have to trust in the one who made the seed. It's not us. And so when you're weary, when you're tired, you need the one who made the seed fill your cup. And so not people, not entertainment. It's the Lord God. And the harvest is eternal life for your neighbor. It's wonderful. So be encouraged. Don't give up. Don't stop seeding. But we got to be smart about how we seed. We need to be watchful. And I'm going to pass it on back over to Pastor Andrew.
So the next phrase, therefore, as we have, what's the next word? Louder than this, come on. Therefore, opportunity. Here's a question. Do you control the weather? No, who does? And just like Pastor Garth's talking about, do you cause the seed to grow? Who does? And just like there are biological seeds, just like there is physical weather, there is also spiritual seed. And that's what he was talking about, the spiritual seed of the gospel. And who provides the opportunity to share the gospel? That is God. That's God. Now, one of the things that farmers will tell us is that it is just that the time of seeding is just as important as the time of harvest. You've got to get your seeding time right. That's a helpful application of this metaphor. That when you're looking to share the gospel with your friends and neighbors and family, that you're looking for God's opportunity. We're looking for God's nudges. We're looking for God's timing, because God controls the timing, just like God controls the weather. This is where I think this metaphor is helpful. And as we're sharing the gospel, we think of it as planting seeds more than pounding nails. Some of you have been the recipient of the gospel when it's been presented to you like pounding a nail. That probably didn't help, did it? We plant seeds. God controls the timing. As we have the opportunity, that's also where prayer becomes so vitally important as you're thinking about your loved ones. Lord, give me the opportunity. Because who controls the opportunity? God. So we look for God's opportunity. We look for God's nudges. And Lord, as I see the opportunity, Lord, help me to take the opportunity. I'm going to pass it back to Pastor Garth to talk about one of the ways that we exercise that opportunity.
So our next scripture passage, or scripture, the next part of this very short scripture passage is, let us do good to all people. And, you know, famously, somebody came to Jesus and called him good teacher, and he said, only God is good. And so when we say, let us do good to all people, maybe we should say, let us do God to all people. How do we do God to all people? Doing good or doing God is an expression of love. And so this comes back to being in Christ, because we can do a lot of things. Again, we talked about all the things that we can do that maybe seem good because we're tired or because we just want to do something that we know will look good in the community. Hey, I'm going to do this thing and it's going to, man, I'm going to, nobody else is doing it. When I do it, people are going to stand up and say, yeah, that's good, right? But doing God is not about making ourselves feel better about ourselves. It's doing good for the benefit of somebody else. And so Galatians 5:6, this encapsulates this idea. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. In other words, the things that we do to follow the rules don't have any value anymore. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So our faith comes out in action. It's not passive. Love is not passive. It comes out in these good works that we have. And they're good because they're God works. And so our faith expressed in love includes sharing the word and doing good works. And then when we do this by the Holy Spirit, there's a harvest and it's eternal life. But just think about this. We have to have both of these. You can be a real stinker and quote a Bible verse to somebody and it's going nowhere. And you can be good to somebody for their whole life and never share the gospel with them and they're going nowhere. We got to have both. This is a combination thing. It would be like preparing the soil before you plant the seed. It's important. You don't plant a seed in dry ground surrounded by a bunch of weeds. It just doesn't work. And so let us do good to all people through sharing of the word and doing good works for them. And so we can see how this would help our neighbors who maybe don't know God yet, who are in a really tough place. But how does it work for us as a family? We are a family. How does it work for you and you as we come together this morning? Pastor's going to talk about that.
So we are called to do good for all people. And as you look at the church over history, that's what Christians have traditionally done. There's an old saying, atheists don't start soup kitchens. And historically, if you look at the root of every single major, like, social service, you'll find believers there. Do you know who started hospitals? Christians. Do you know who started schools? And even introduced the idea of public schooling, this idea that everybody should receive an education. Do you know who started that? Christians. Now, some of these things have been maybe taken in other places, taken in other directions. But we're called to do good for all people. And when the church is at its best, it does that. But this passage doesn't only tell us to do good for all people. It tells us where to start. Would you read that last phrase with me? Especially to those who belong to the what? I'll say that a little bit louder. The family of believers. Now, for Douglas County, what does that look like? Look around. Even in this space, to the best of my knowledge, we've got at least 5 congregations represented right now. 5 congregations. Where does it start? It starts with us. And it starts with how we treat one another. Who here in their lifetime, you've served in the armed forces of some sort? Thank you for your service. Who has been part of the army? Thank you for your service. Who's been part of the Navy? Raise your hands high. That's right. Thank you for your service. How about the Air Force? All right. Thank you for your service. How about the Coast Guard? You have any Coast Guard? Well, thank you for your service. And then finally, the Marine Corps. Semper Fi. Who's been part of the Marine Corps? Maybe you can't tell us if you have been. But this is a helpful illustration for us. You see, because, you know, you see whether that's in the social media feeds, how every now and again people in the Army sometimes make fun of people in the Navy. People in the Navy sometimes poke fun at people in the Army. Isn't that true?
There's some good-natured ribbing that goes back and forth because there are some honest differences between the different branches of the military. But could you imagine the state our country would be in if those different branches of the military, with all of their differences, and they can, you know, you can poke fun and those kind of things because they do things differently. But every single one of those branches of the military, it's about defending our nation, its people, and its interests. Can you imagine how bad things would be if the branches of the military actually fought one another? And yet, sometimes in the church, that's exactly what we do. Which is why what we are doing this morning, right here, right now, on the North Central Washington Fairgrounds, on the Midway, that's why what you are part of right now matters so much. In a country that is increasingly divided, where different, and we could go into all sorts of conversations about the sources behind that division. Even in the midst of a culture of division, there is a place of unity because there is a person who unites us. And that person's name is Jesus. Oh, yeah, you can clap. Because his is the name above every name. His is the name before all, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And today we get to do something together. That's a really powerful act of unity. I'd like to invite Monty and Heidi Black to come up. They're from Gateway Ministries. And we're going to receive communion together. Can I get a couple people to help pass out communion elements? I want to make sure that everyone gets a chance to get a basket. Can I get a couple of folks to come up and help? Okay. And, oh yeah, watch for the cables there. There we go. Okay. And I wonder, since there's a decent chance, I didn't know how to estimate. We've got quite a number of folks here, and I don't want anyone Heather, would you mind grabbing that bag of communion elements so that everyone, so just start passing them around, and start passing them around so that everybody gets, everybody that wants to be a part of this gets one. That every person who belongs to Jesus and is part of his family of believers gets one. So I'm going to lead us in a short prayer, then I'm going to turn it over to Monty and Heidi, and they're going to lead us as we receive communion together. Would you bow your heads and pray with me, and keep passing those passing the elements around. Lord, there are days when we get weary of doing good. Lord, may we remember that you are Lord of the harvest, that you see our actions and you see our attitudes. You know our hearts, Lord. And Lord, we trust you that in proper time, we will reap a harvest. So, Lord, help us to not give up. Lord, help us together to do good for all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.